Are you clean this morning? Terrible question to ask folks on Sunday morning. Everybody knows you take a bath on Saturday night. But our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, indicates that there is more to being clean than just being physically clean. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is well known that the church in Corinth in the days of the Apostle Paul had some problems. Some of these problems were division, immorality, improper worship, and a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. We also know that the Apostle Paul had a special interest in the church there, as he had worked there for at least 2.5 years or longer. And the Spirit had Paul write 2 letters to the Corinthian brethren in which commendations and recommendations were made despite their weaknesses and their errors. The first letter, we find the introduction in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And the second, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are all in all Achaia. Notice, if you will, that both of these letters' introductions, the church is called, or the members of the church, are called saints. This does not mean that they were faultless. It does not mean that they were always clean, but they were indeed the children of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14 through 18, prior to our text, the Spirit had Paul remind these brethren that being God's servant meant, among other things, being separated from entanglement of the world. He says to them, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've had people to approach me with the idea or the thought in mind that being yoked together with unbelievers had to do with marriage. This is not talking about marriage. We know this because of the rest of the verse that is there. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then in verse 17, wherefore come ye out from among them, or come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want you to forget the chapter division that is found in this particular book in 2 Corinthians at this point. And I want you to read with me. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18, and again back in chapter 7, verse 1, but without the break in the chapter. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, there's a real sense in which only God can cleanse us, and we know this. He alone can forgive sins, but there's also a sense in which we must cleanse ourselves. I think that the world has fallen into a trap, and unfortunately at times the church has fallen into the trap of thinking that God's going to do all the cleansing, that God's going to do all of the cleaning of a soul. Only God can save us. But before he save us, he will require of us that we submit to his will. And so in that sense, we save ourselves. from the sins all around us. Case in point, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we'll see that the people heard the gospel sermon, the first gospel sermon preached in the New Testament age, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "God will take care of it." No, that's not what he said at all. Peter said, as he was directed by the Spirit, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There's a promise there, and the conditions for the promise. None would deny that it was God who saved the people. Yet, in their being saved, there was a demand for their repentance and their submitting themselves to God to be baptized into Christ. One cannot deny the part that they were to have in their own salvation, told them in verse 40. We see there, as Peter continued, as the Spirit gave him utterance, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." This command can only be followed when one is obedient, and then also continue to abstain from the sins of life. In their case, the sins of those who had rejected Christ. This shows us, among other things, that one's salvation is an ongoing process. It's not just simply a one-time response. There are those who, unfortunately, believe that once they are baptized, then God has saved them. That is true. That they have been washed in the watery grave of baptism. That is true. However, that does not cause them from that point forward to remain pure. In fact, the idea is oftentimes, when one thinks such a way, called once saved, always saved. If indeed that were the case, then why do we have our text this morning? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One being saved, it demands that we give up that old life of sin and that we busy ourselves with this new life in Christ. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and following, we'll see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these Ephesians brethren. He said that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Looking back on our past, we realize the life that we once lived, the sin that once so easily enveloped us, that we allowed to envelop us. We said, put off these things and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's here. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brings up another point. One cannot be obedient unless they've been taught. One cannot be obedient properly unless they've been taught properly. And that's why he says that you put on the new mind. Why? When? After you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God, through the blood of Christ, cleanses us. And this takes place when one is baptized. But we have a responsibility to God and to ourselves to remain clean. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Spirit had James call on some people. He had him call on Christians to do some things required of them as they continue their Christian walk. It's incredible to me how many times people think, or how many people think, that the Bible was written by God and just tossed out in the world and said, here, this is your guideline. This is your roadmap. This is your directions from earth to heaven. You stop and look, to whom was the Bible written? In the Old Testament, it was the Israel of God. Oh, yes, it contained information about other nations, about other people. But to whom was the New Testament written? It was written to Christians, those who had already been cleansed by the blood of Christ, those who had a responsibility to remain clean. That's those to whom James wrote in this general epistle which bears his name. He writes there in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he, God, will draw nigh to you. And then what does he tell them to do? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In the Christian life, there are many things to be done as we journey onward. We want to consider a few of those things this morning whereby we might be cleansed from day to day, or help us to remain clean. One of the things that affects people of all walks of life is temptation. There's not a one of us that are not tempted. And sometimes as we gather together in worship services, we sing the song, Yield Not to Temptation. You know, we're all tempted. But we do not all have to yield. Notice what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells about Jesus and the time that he spent here on earth. The writer of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit to write to those Jews who had become children of God by being obedient to the gospel, who were now being tempted to set aside their Christianity, to go back to Judaism, and they, in so doing, would bring upon themselves condemnation. And so the writer was directed to write to them, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Imagine the audacity of the person to say, well, you know, Jesus didn't live in our day and time. Ridiculous. The Bible tells us right here, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 that all humanity faces the same types of temptation. It might not be the exact same temptation, but it's the same types of temptation. But it also shows us that God provides for us when we are tempted, if we'll let him. And there's the key. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I know when we are tempted, sometimes we think, why am I being tempted this way? Those people aren't. These people down the street aren't. Wrong. Everybody is tempted. But, as we continue reading, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We've got to look for that way of escape that God provides. If we don't look for that way of escape that God provides, we're going to find ourselves in deep trouble. We're going to succumb to the temptation. We're going to be mired in sin. We're going to separate ourselves from God. And when that great and final day comes, whether we've already passed from this life to that which is beyond, or whether we're still alive and remain and the trumpet sounds, we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side at the judgment. But God has provided where we can overcome those temptations. We must learn to resist the temptation just as Jesus did. If you read the accounts of Jesus' temptation, we won't look at all of them, but in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, we'll find each time how he resisted. Every time the temptation was placed before him, regardless of how hungry he was, regardless of the things that were shown him, regardless of the things put before him, he resisted. He said, it is written. What has God provided for us? The Word. That's what is written. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we are helped to see the source of the temptation which so often causes us to stumble and fall. But it also shows what the end result of succumbing to the temptation is. You know, it's incredible to me when people are caught in temptation or stumble and fall, and they say, why does God do this to me? Why does God allow this to happen to me? Well, read James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God has given us the greatest weapon we can possibly use against the devil, namely the Scriptures. In them, we have the power to overcome the devil if we know how to use them. But you cannot use the scriptures unless you know them, unless you're familiar with them, unless you study them, unless you meditate upon them. And then they will be ready at hand. And when the temptation comes, we can say, it is written. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, we see that the scriptures assure the victory. But first, we must submit to God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What it's talking about is having faced the temptation, overcome the temptation, and doing so through the means that God has provided. It tells us the crown of life is that which the Lord has promised to them that love him. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are assured that God knows how to deliver us from the devil. And the devil's chief tool that he uses to trip us up. We read there, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of the judgment to be punished. God has provided the means whereby we can overcome these temptations. And if we want to remain clean, we have to overcome these things. Secondly, we can remain clean from day to day by growing through study, through meditation, and through application. To purge or clean our spirits daily, we must, in accordance to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, continue to grow in grace and knowledge. You know, there throughout the world, there are people that want to grow in knowledge. And they spend a great deal of time and effort. We force our children to go to school for 12 years or so, and some of them decide to go on for 4 or 6 or 8 more to gain knowledge. But what's wrong with the Christian who doesn't want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." But this knowledge comes only through study, and the grace or favor of God comes from daily obedience to his word. How are you going to know what to do if you don't read and study? How are you going to know what God wants you to do and how to do it if you don't read and study? This is even true in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll see that Joshua had before him an opportunity. He was about to take over where Moses had left off. Now Moses was older. Moses had gone up into the mountains. God showed him the promised land, and he died, and God buried him. But Moses couldn't continue forever. And so Joshua was given instruction. The Lord told Joshua, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." You know, it's interesting, and we see it time and time and time again, and somehow we can't make the jump into the New Testament age. We see that God's people prosper much as long as they were faithful to God, as long as they stayed in his word, as long as they did the things that God told them to do, they prospered and they grew. But what happened to them when they didn't stay in the word? What happened to them when they didn't diligently study it? We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15, in which the Spirit had Paul instruct Timothy to do the same. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It has to be rightly divided. You can read and study the Bible all you want to, but if you read and study the Bible with denominational glasses on to try to prove your theory, all you're going to do is get jumbled up, because it doesn't prove a denominational theory. The word of God is truth. And if we study it and we rightly divide it, we will be able to follow it. In James chapter 1, and verse 22, we also see that the application of the word must also be made so that we can remain clean. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, we've dealt with deception recently and know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7:21 about those who deceive themselves into thinking that all they have to do is call out the Lord's name or even just be baptized and then sit back and wait for the trumpet to sound. Remain saved until the time is over. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who will? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We cannot stay clean if we don't study, meditate, and apply the Word of God. Another way that we can remain clean is regularly examining ourselves. You know, we've looked into examination from several standpoints in recent weeks. Our examination must be honest. Perhaps if we have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalms 139:23-24, as we continue through life, we will continue to look into God's Word, examine ourselves, and do what is needed to remain clean. You know, you cannot look at your hands and see the grit and the grime and say, my hands are clean, and expect them to be clean. The psalmist, as the Spirit directed, made this request to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's done just that. Every situation that exists with man has been addressed in the Word of God. He's leading us in the way everlasting. But self-examination helps us to dig more deeply into ourselves so that we can see where the cleaning needs to take place. It'll help us if we walk in the path the Lord would have us to walk. One of cleanness and righteousness, not one that's wicked and sinful. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we find a passage, one that we've recently explored when we were talking about examination. We see that the Spirit had Paul to tell the brethren there what to do and also what their fate was if they did not seek to remain clean. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? Self-examination does more than make us aware of our strengths and weaknesses, as has already been pointed out. It can tell us when to resist and when to flee. You know, there's a time to run. There's a time just to leave, not to be caught up in that which is going on. Many verses in this direction are given. I just want to take a moment and look at a few of them. These will help us to remain clean on a daily basis. James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. We've already touched on this. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, another passage that's very close to this one. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. People today, you ask them what idolatry is. Well, you have to set up an image. No, you don't. Anything and everything that you put before God becomes your idol. We're to flee from that. We're also to flee youthful lusts. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. We know that Timothy was considered to be a young man. This instruction was given to him not because necessarily that he had a problem with it, but it was recorded for all humanity so that all humanity would know the instruction that is given therein. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do enter strife. Finally, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked and do not go in the way of evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. You know, as we seek to be cleansed daily, we cannot expect God to do all the work. I've already pointed this out. We've got to put forth some effort to see that the cleansing that we need and then the action to be taken. There are a few passages and a few points, maybe suggestions that would help us to see how to do this. First and foremost, we are not to please ourselves or to seek to please ourselves. There are many people throughout the world that I want to say to them sometimes, wait a minute, stop. The world does not revolve around you. Because everything has to be relative to their pleasing, relative to what makes them happy. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, was directing them to look out among their brethren. And there were those who had infirmities. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We'll all be stronger. We'll all be cleaner. Come on, let's not remain in this situation. Let's get away from here. Let's go home and do some Bible study. We also cannot remain spiritually cleansed if we trust in ourselves alone. You know, we're often very sure of what we'll do, or how strong we'll be, or how good we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we find this where Paul informed the Corinthians of this need. He said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." We need to be aware that by ourselves we can do nothing. Matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples when he was walking the face of this earth, "Without me you can do nothing." If we want to remain cleansed, we must walk in the light. We find this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 and other places as well. But it points out to us here the things that the Word instructs us to do, and that we must stay in them. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We must regularly examine ourselves and seek to remain clean, as our text says, from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. We must also keep ourselves clean daily by overcoming tendency toward worldliness. What is worldliness? It is being as the world. And unfortunately, some who have become Christians drift back into the worldly way of life that they meant to leave, despite all the warnings in the Scriptures. But you know why? Not because they want to, not because they desire to. It happens incrementally. It happens just a little bit at a time. And then all of a sudden, they're in it. They're back to being worldly. We must all realize that we all live life one day at a time. You stop and think about it. We're not even promised the conclusion of this hour. We are promised right now. And all we can do is stay clean right now. Every day brings situations in which we can become defiled. Therefore, we have need of daily cleansing. Oftentimes, college kids are accused of, and rightfully so, for not keeping their clothes clean. Well, it takes effort. It takes work. Our son, one time, asked the question, "Why do I have to make up my bed? I get back in it at night. Well, why wash your body?" Well, he says, "Well, it gets dirty." "All right, then. You make up the bed because it's ready for the night's rest. You cleanse that body because it gets dirty." We need daily cleansing. We must fortify ourselves daily with study and with prayer. Ask yourselves this question: how often do I go to God in prayer? Some people are going to say, "When I need to." Better ask yourself, "When I need to." How often do we sit down and open the Bible and study? I mean, really study. A lot of people read. In the back of my Bible, there is a calendar of sorts that shows how you can read the entire Bible in a year. When you get done, you can start over again. But 9 times out of 10, you're not going to remember all of the things that you covered. But 11 times out of 10, you're not going to remember all the things. But you might remember some things. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells how important it is to remain apart from that which can stain us and dirty us. And the way to do it is to put something else in its place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Ask yourself, in whatever situation you're in, how does this look? Now, I'm not concerned about the optics. How does other people perceive it? But how does it look? That might help us a little bit. You know, the world is full of filth. That which can stain us. That which can dirty us. And association with it causes us to be dirty. Well, how am I to reach someone if I can't go out there among them? I didn't say we couldn't go out among the world. We live in the world. But we don't have to be part of it. We don't have to lie down with the dogs and get up with fleas. When dirty, we need to be cleansed. Perhaps if we keep 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 in mind, and if we commit it to memory as we continue through this life, perhaps it will help us to think about abstaining from all appearance of evil. Thinking about the fact that we need to be cleansed, that we need to then remain that way and would not fall into the tendencies toward worldliness. Recall what I said. We not only need to be cleansed, but we also need to remain that way. These are two different things. That passage reads, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then it tells us why such a contrast is made. In verse 16, for all that is in the world, and it points out specifically what these things are, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Remember the temptations we talked about? The Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This is where the temptations come in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these things are not of the Father, but is of the world. The world, or worldliness, is very much opposed to the gospel and its power to save. That's because the Word of God keeps a Christian clean after that soul has been washed in the blood of Christ and has been cleansed of all past sins. You stop and think about it. You get up in the morning. You have a routine. Everybody has a routine. But you get up in the morning and perhaps your routine is coffee first, shower next. You get up. You have your coffee and you say, okay, I have to take a shower because I've got to go to work, or I've got to go do this, I've got to go to school, whatever the case may be. And when you get out of the shower, you say, I'm ready for today. I've had my coffee and I'm clean. But what happens? You walk out the door, you go about your activities, you go in among the world, and you will no longer stay clean. Physically, you won't stay clean all through the day. You've got to continue to work at it. Remaining clean. And God's people are faced with the ever-present problem of how to overcome the world and remain clean. A few final suggestions. Number one, maintain your faith. I've talked to people over the years and recently heard about somebody that said, well, I've just kind of lost my faith. Well, it's not something you can just lay down and walk off and forget. You got to maintain it. You got to work at it. How do you maintain your faith? Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that victory lies in our faith. And we already know that our faith comes from the Word of God. But what does 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 say? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If we can't maintain our faith, number one, we will not remain clean. Number two, we'll lose our souls. Secondly, always fight that good fight. Years ago, there was a song. I can't even remember who sang it now. Aaron Tippin, I believe it was. That you have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And that's kind of the idea here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 shows us the example of Paul and his effort to remain cleansed from the filth of the world and his efforts to always to be ready to depart this life. Remember I said earlier, we're not promised the conclusion of this hour. Looking at the clock back there, I'm fully aware of what time it is, folks. We have about 55 minutes until the next hour ends. However, we're not guaranteed that. The Apostle Paul knew this. The Spirit had him directed him to write this. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, as long as I am still in this life, I will strive to remain clean. I will strive to continue on the path that God has laid out in His Word so that I might keep the faith. And since I have done these things, in verse 8, we see, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Those who love the appearing of the Lord, looking forward to it. Stop and think. Ask yourself this question. If I am dirty, spiritually, when the Lord returns, am I going to look forward to it? I don't think so. But what if I'm clean? What if I've fought the good fight? What if I've kept myself? The Apostle Paul said that he buffeted his body and brought it into subjection, which is the next point, the final point this morning. Keep busy in the Word and the work of God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul was directed to instruct Titus in this so that he and others would continually cleanse themselves in preparation for our service to God. First and foremost, we have to remain in subjection to the powers that be, as long as they don't contradict the Word of God. But he told them this. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, and then to be ready to every good work. It's important. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. But before you can cleanse yourself in a spiritual way, before you can remain clean, you have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And before you can be cleansed by the blood of Christ, you have to respond to the plan that God set up. Man's plan will not do it. It will not clean us. It will not keep us clean. It will not prepare us for that which is beyond this life. What is God's plan? One must hear the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 points this out for us. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. One must hear what to do. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that has been mutilated so far as application. It says very simply, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, he's going to provide the means, but we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to have that eternal life. We must also repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Here's the key, folks. Until repentance takes place, the sins will not be cleansed. If we're here and we do things and we sin, and we do, unless we repent, those sins cannot and will not be taken away. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But here's the key to God's gospel plan of salvation. It's a package deal. It's all or none. Can't do part of it. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, I got four out of five. I got four out of six. It doesn't work that way, folks. Not only must you hear, you must believe, repent, confess, and you must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. To leave any part of the chain out is to break the chain. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's important. We just have to remain clean, cleansed, I'll get it out, in our flesh, but also spiritually. And that's what takes place in baptism. The sin is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. But just as Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it is also required that we remain faithful. Remember, it's not enough just to become clean. We have to stay clean. I think second chapter talks about the sow that was washed, going back and wallowing in the mire. We have to remain faithful unto death. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. You've not heard. You've not believed. You do now. You've not repented previously, but you have now. And you're willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If that's the case, friends, you can be baptized into Christ. You can be cleansed before you leave this building today. Of course, then it is incumbent upon you to remain faithful unto death. Perhaps you're here as a child of God, and for whatever reason have allowed sin to come into your life. It may be that of a private nature. If that's so, you can take care of it as you remain in your place by repenting and praying. Simon was told to do that very thing in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You know what he was told to do? Be cleansed. Do you need cleansing today? If you do, regardless of your situation, if you are a child of God, never been cleansed, or if you are a child of God and you need to be cleansed through repentance and prayer, or if you're not a child of God and you need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, won't you come? As together we stand and sing the selected song.